Well, as we said, this is the last sermon in the series on Philippians, on pressing on. I hope you've enjoyed the journey. I know Ron and I have, as we spent a lot of time in these texts trying to bring forth what might help our congregation. This particular passage has a secret in it. And I think secrets have a way of influencing our lives in a way that perhaps we don't often think about. If you think about Coke's secret recipe has captured the thirst of millions and billions of people. Google's algorithm dominates how we use the web today. Apple's iPhone security is so secure that even the government can't crack a single iPhone. What if I this morning had the secret to contentment? Do you think I could build an influential organization if I had the secret to contentment? Do you think I might become wealthy if I had the secret to contentment and I could give it out at will? What do people want more than anything else? It's something I hear all the time. I just want to be happy. I just want my kids to be happy. What are these people saying? They're saying, I want a self-sufficiency within myself that no outside force can touch. I think that's what they're saying. The Stoic philosophers of Paul's day called that contentment. The problem with happiness and the problem with contentment is, I don't know if you've noticed this in people, the more we seek happiness, or the more we seek contentment, often the less happy we are, the less content we are. And researchers have shown it's partly because if we have such high expectations of what we're going to experience, it's going to be very difficult for our circumstances or even our effort to get us to that place of where our expectations are. So we have a problem, don't we? What if there's more of a mystery to contentment than we realize? What if there's a secret that has to be revealed? We would want to know what that secret is, don't you think? I can think of at least five reasons why I'd want to know what the secret to contentment is. And they actually all come from not my experience in life, but my experience with this text. And so Paul says, if you're a note taker, you could take out the take home from the bulletin, and there are pencils in the seats in front of you, and you can kind of take some notes on this if that kind of thing helps you. The first reason we would want to know the secret to contentment is that things don't always go the way that we hope they would. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, not one church shared with me except you. So he's talking about the Philippian believers and how they have been sending him gifts many, many, many times. And he says, no other church has done what you have done for me. He says in verse 10, you have had concern, but you had no opportunity to show it. So there was a period of time in which the Philippians were unable to help him. And so here's Paul, and he says that they have this deep down concern. And when he says they have this deep down concern, I don't know if anybody took voice lessons or did chorus or something when you were in school, whatever, but we have something called a diaphragm, and I was told to sing from my diaphragm, and I forget to do it all the time, but to sing from here, to let my voice come from inside of here and work its way up. And so Paul says they have had this concern. It's been deep down inside them, and he's saying that it needs to work its way out. And he actually says in this passage that it has worked its way out now and they have sent him a gift. And that's part of how he views this. But for a while, they weren't able to do this. And so either they didn't have the resources, either they were too poor to help the Apostle Paul, or they did not have a messenger. You had to have a messenger in those days to send your gift to someone. We don't know what it was. But think about this and feel this. The people who most loved Paul has this close relationship with the Philippians that we've seen in this book. The people who loved him the most were unable to help him at one time. Some of you know what Paul feels like. There, something isn't going your way. You hoped for something to happen, and it's not happening. You know what Paul's feeling like here. You see, things don't always go the way that we hope that they would. And if we don't learn the secret to contentment, the truth is that we're always going to be disappointed by our disappointments in life if we don't learn contentment. Reason number two, Paul shows us that life is unpredictable, and that's found in verse number 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it's like to be well-fed or to be hungry, living in plenty or living in want. You see, the highs of life and the lows of life both challenge our contentment. Think about the people who are some of the most discontent people that we know. Where do they live? Hollywood, right? They have everything that you and I think that we would want someday, right? And yet, most of them are unhappy. Think about it biblically, a Solomon who had everything that we would ever think we would ever want, and yet he's not happy enough. He needs more wives, more concubines, more money, more gold, all these things. So the highs of life even challenge our contentment. The lows of life challenge our contentment. Some of our most discontent moments, if you rewind the tape and look at your most discontent moments, what might you find? That most of those moments were times when you were at the very bottom. Life is unpredictable. If we don't learn the secret to contentment in both the highs and the lows, we will live an only half-content life. Or only half of our life will have content and meaning to it if we don't have this secret. Reason number three, there is more to life than our needs. Verse 11, he says, it's not that I'm saying this because I want the need. He's trying to thank the Philippian believers, but he doesn't want them to think that had they not sent the gift, that he wouldn't have been content and that his needs wouldn't have been met. So he says, I'm not saying this because I have a need. And then in verse 17, he says, it's not that I'm looking for a gift. That's not why I'm thanking you about what you've done here. You see, there were philosophers who were a frequent sight in places like Philippians. They would be on the street corner. And what they're trying to do is share their philosophy with the people and hope that the people would give them some money. It was a very self-serving kind of thing. And there were even Christian preachers we looked at in the beginning of the book of Philippians who were preaching, and they were even preaching Jesus. They were even preaching Christ. But they were doing it out of mixed motives. They were looking for a paycheck more than anything else. Now, most of us aren't philosophers here. Most of us aren't preachers. So what does this have to do with us? Well, for some of us, it would be that toddler or preschool mentality. That thing where I want what I want, and I want it when I want it. And if I don't get that, then my needs aren't being met. You see, but what the Apostle Paul shows us here is that life is more than just getting our needs met. If we don't learn the secret of contentment, we will focus only on what we think we need at that moment, and we will miss out on the true purpose of our existence, of why God has placed us here, which we'll get to later. All right, reason number four. God provides for us, but we can miss it. God provides something for us, but we can miss the fact that he's provided something for us if we're not careful. In verse 15 and verse 16, it says, not one church shared with me except you. You sent aid again and again when I was in need. And then in verse 18, it says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. So Paul didn't miss the provision that God had given him. But it's so much easier for us in normal everyday life to focus on what we're not getting than what we are getting. I had a situation where I was raising money for a ministry project over 15 years ago, and the people who were the very closest to me, the people I thought would readily get in line and help with this project, a lot of them said flat out no. And a lot of them said, yes, we'd like to do it, and then never followed through. Do you know who it was, the people that mostly got behind the work that I was doing at that time? It was people that I just met. Like some people, strangers, began funding this ministry project that I was a part of. And I had to deal with the fact that I was looking at all these people over here whom I knew and loved for years and years and years and years, who for their own reasons decided not to get involved. That was difficult. And I think that's kind of what the Apostle Paul says. No other church, help me, except you. Paul wasn't focused on all the other churches that didn't help him. He was focused on the church that did. He didn't want to miss this. And see, God is always providing for us in different ways, I believe. And we don't always recognize what those ways are. But if we don't learn the secret to contentment, we will miss out on those times that God is providing for us. We won't see it. Then reason five. I believe in contentment we come to know the God who can meet all of our needs. We come to know the God who can meet all of our needs. And I think this is in verse 19 where Paul says, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Perhaps you're here today and you're struggling with contentment partly because you don't really know the God of contentment personally. You don't really know God. And so my prayer for you today is that in your discontentment today, you will seek out that God today. You will cry out to him. You will ask him for help. You will come to know him today in a personal way. Because it's only in union with him that you will find this secret. Now, maybe you know God, but your discontentment right now has created what seems like a distance between you and God. You're feeling some of a distance from God, and it's partly because you're struggling with this idea of contentment. Paul reports here that he has been initiated into the secrets of what it means to be content. Now, when he used this language, the people of his day would have understood this language. It was the same language that was used about the mystery religions of his day. Essentially, he says, "I have been to the school of contentment, and I have learned the lessons." So what are those lessons that he learned? I want to show you a number of them here. The first lesson that I believe the Apostle Paul learned was to rejoice greatly in the Lord when things began to renew for him. You can see that in verse number 10. I think the word flourished is used there. It's a beautiful word, beautiful image. You see, we don't rejoice in situations. If we rejoice in situations, half of our life we're not going to be rejoicing because our situations aren't something to rejoice about. We don't rejoice in people because half the time people are going to disappoint us and we won't be able to rejoice half of the time. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord greatly. We rejoice in the Lord. And we rejoice in him in a mega way, Paul says. We do this in a big way. We make this a big part of our lives. Now, why do we do this? He says we do this because there are times when things renew. There are times when things shoot up and sprout up. Now's the time of the year where this image makes complete sense, right? But when I look out there, I see sticks and I see rocks that were back in the parking lot are now all over the parking lot that they're not supposed to be a part of and all over the grass. And that's what I see when I drive through our parking lot here at church when I'm at home. I see all the problems that need to be fixed. And the Apostle Paul says that there are other things happening. There are colors that are coming up that haven't been here all winter. There's green stuff that's sprouting up everywhere. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you, if you want to know the secret to contentment, you've got to pay attention to what God's doing, the way that things are sprouting up. Can you see what God's doing? Are you looking for what God's doing? Are you allowing these things to rejoy you? Are you allowing them to refresh you, to renew you? If you want contentment, you have to start paying attention to the new growth that's coming in your life, the new growth that's coming in the lives of the people around you. You have to look for it. You have to see it. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson the Apostle Paul shows us is that we need to give people the benefit of the doubt, and this is found in verse number 10. You see, Paul did not doubt the commitment of the Philippian believers, even during a time when they were not helping him. He says, I understand you had this deep down concern, but you just lacked opportunity. And what Paul says literally is you lacked the time or you lacked the timing to be able to help me. I believe if we were to calculate it, we'd probably find that 75% of our discontentment has to do with some kind of relationship to someone in our lives. right? It can either be people in our lives or circumstances, but even the circumstances themselves have people involved in them. So I want to say about 75% of our discontentment has to do with people in some way. And the thing is about discontentment with other people is that we tell ourselves stories about why someone's treating us the way that they do. You ever done that? Someone walks by you, they don't say hello. You begin to tell yourself a story about why they walked by and didn't say hello to you. You don't have all the facts, so you really shouldn't be telling yourself a story about it, but you do. Your mind wants to resolve why this person walked by and didn't say hello to you. So you tell yourself a story about it. Well, I sent them an email this week. An email I sent them, what did I say in that email? Oh no, they're reacting to something I said in that email. Now, here's the thing. Research shows us that our brains actually reward us for attaching a story to that situation because now it's somewhat resolved. Even though if there's still a conflict there, we have resolved it in our mind as to why that person walked by. And our brain rewards us for that story whether or not it's true. And most of the time, the stories we tell ourselves are not true. The Old Testament has a term for this. It's called bearing false witness against your neighbor. It's one of the big commandments, one of the big ten. When that person walks by and I tell myself a story about why they did it, I am telling myself a story, and often that story is not true. So what am I doing? I am bearing false witness to myself about that person. You see how that works? And if we are attributing motivation to the actions of others, we then become the judge and jury about that person. We're judging them. And we are blocking God from the process of working between us. So if you want contentment, you have to give people the benefit of the doubt. You have to ask God to show you the truth about what's going on behind the scenes, to show you the bigger picture of what's happening between you and that other person. So that's lesson number two. Lesson number three, we need to distinguish between our needs and our wants. This is found in verse 11. Paul says he doesn't have any needs. Really? He's in prison. I don't know if any of you have been in prison. I once got in trouble as a teenager, and the police took me right to the cell, and they said, next time you get in this kind of trouble, you're going to be inside of there, right? I can only imagine what it's like to be inside of there. I would probably think that I have some needs while I was in there. The Apostle Paul says he doesn't have any needs there in prison. He's clear what his needs are and what his wants are. Did he have wants? Probably. He probably had lots of wants. But he's distinguished between needs and wants. He says, I don't really have any needs here. There's a pop song that points out it's not what you having what you want, but it's wanting what you've got. So I want to encourage you today, if you're in this place, to ask the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. Ask the Holy Spirit of truth if you are confusing a need for a want, if that's where you are today. Only the Holy Spirit can show you whether or not you're confusing the two. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the power to be content and say, I don't really have any needs, though I may have a lot of wants. That's lesson number three. Lesson number four is that we need to remember where our strength comes from, and this is found in verse 13. If someone asks you, how are you? Have you ever said, I'm doing good under circumstances? Anyone ever said that? I know I said that. I'm doing good under the circumstances. If that person's kind of quick, they might ask you, what are you doing under those? What are you doing under the circumstances? I have a friend whose business is very stressful. And one day they said to me, I'm not sure if I have what it takes to make it through this season. And the scripture that God gave me was this scripture of that's found in verse 13 that we're going to get to. Maybe you're there right now. You're asking yourself, do I have everything necessary for this season at work or this season in my family or whatever you see coming? I want to give you the Phillips translation. There's a man named Phillips who translated the Bible. His translation of Philippians 4:13 says this, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. Let me read that again. Philippians 4:13. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. And that's the verse I share with my friend, and that's the verse I want to share with you today to encourage you. And let me see if I can put some context and some imagery to this for you. You see, there's a difference between the Stoics' contentment and Paul's contentment. I want to show you the difference. Contentment actually means container. Think of a container that you have in your house. Or we could say contentment is the contents of me. What is inside of me? The Stoics would say, I'm a container. I contain everything I need to meet my own needs and to face the challenges that are ahead of me. And what Paul says, he says, I am a container. I contain everything I need to get my needs met and to face my challenges. Now, it sounds the same, but I want you to see the difference. When you look inside the container of the Stoic, what do you see? You see the Stoic. You see that person. When you look inside the container of the Apostle Paul, what do you see? You see Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ is my strength. Paul's strength is a God-produced strength, not a human-produced strength. He is not self-sufficient. He is God-sufficient. He is not enough, but God is enough. His strength is independent of any external circumstance, even prison. In fact, we see here, Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. The literal translation does not include the word circumstance. Paul literally said, wherever I find that I am content wherever I find that I am. And if you know the scriptures, you know the Old Testament, where God reveals himself to Moses and he says, I am that I am. I want you to go tell the people in Egypt, and go tell the Hebrew people, go tell everyone, I am. Paul says, I'm ready for anything because of the dynamic power of Christ that is inside of me. And Jesus shares his power with us, and it's only in union with Jesus that we can get the strength that we need. You see, we are just a container. Now, the best illustration I could use to explain this to you is where I was a couple weeks ago when I was telling you about my personal trainer in college, Dan Armentrout. He's a massive, you know, bulky guy, a weightlifter, amateur bodybuilder. One of the things that he did is have me do pull-ups, and I could only do really about 4 pull-ups before I started losing steam, and I'd pretty much be done. But what Dan would do is he'd kind of grab me, you know, around here while I was doing that. When I got to about 4 or 5, and then he would start helping me. And I would do 5, and I would do 6. And before I knew it, I was doing 10. Now, what was it? Was it in my own strength that I was doing it? Well, I was exerting strength, but after 4, I was done. I was not going to be able to pull myself up for 5. But with Dan's strength, and myself also exerting whatever power I could, I was able to do that. And I think that's sort of the imagery of what Paul's sharing with us here. I can do anything, whether it's the high, being content in the high, whether it's being content in low. I can do this because it's Jesus who is giving me the strength. It's vital union with the one that has the strength that allows us to do all things. So what's the challenge in front of you today? Whatever that challenge is, I want you to remember where your strength comes from. That's the strength that allows you to be content no matter what. Lesson number 5. Let others share in your troubles. This is found in verse 14. You see, this is one of the ways that Jesus often exercises his power in our lives. We may face trouble. We may be hemmed in. We may be pressured, constricted, without options. There's no way of escape. Some of you are in a situation like that right now. You know what I'm talking about. God sends us help in the form of spiritual partners. The text says that Paul received a gift from the Philippians. And even though he didn't, quote unquote, need this gift, he says, he also says that he took the initiative to receive this gift. And the word that he used for this is an aggressive initiative to receive something. I mean, he took that gift. Even though he didn't need it, he took that gift. He grabbed it. Not because he wanted a gift, but because he wanted it to be credited to the Philippians' account. You see, God has an account that is accruing in heaven. And he sees the giving and receiving that we do among believers. And Paul says it gets credited to our account. This is mind-blowing. Paul receives so that the Philippians will gain from it, not so that he will gain from it. Paul uses the word offering, that they have made an offering to God, and that this gift that they've given him is like an offering on the altar of God, and it's a pleasing sacrifice to God. Can you imagine if someone in the Old Testament was making an offering and then someone came up and said, no, 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 you can't do that. We're going to take this animal off the offering. You would never do that. So you see what Paul's saying? You have given this gift as an offering to God. And because it's an offering to God, I'm not going to take it off and say, I'm not going to receive it. I'm going to receive it just like God would receive a sacrifice that smells good to God because it's done the way that God has designed for it to be done. So let me ask you, what are you going through right now? And who are the people that might partner with you in that trouble that you're going through? Will you let these people help you? Like Paul, you can receive full payment. You can be amply supplied. And the image here is of a net that is just full of fish. And you know, the early disciples would have appreciated that particular imagery. Their nets are full. Will you allow God's people in your life to offer a sacrifice on your behalf that is pleasing to God? Lesson number 6 is look to the only one who can meet all of your needs. This is found in verse 19. Paul says, God has met all my needs through my partnership with you. I know that God is going to meet all of your needs because you have stepped up to meet my needs. He says, God has used you to fill my nets full of fish. I know that God's going to fill your nets full of fish as well. You see, you can't fill your own nets. The secret to contentment is not found in what we do. We need to look to the only one who can bring about contentment in our lives. I suppose you could say that this lesson really sums up all the other lessons, and this is the way I would phrase it. You see, you can't rejoice greatly in the Lord. I mean, let's face it. We've tried to do that, right? We've tried to manufacture joy about the things that are going on around us, and it's difficult, isn't it? But if you look to the only one who can meet your needs, you can rejoice in the Lord. You can't give people the benefit of the doubt. You've tried. You always, most of the time, attributing negatives to the people that the way they treat you. But if you look to the only one who can meet your needs, he'll help you with that. You can't distinguish between your needs and your wants. You're getting it wrong most of the time if you're like me. But if you look to the only one who can meet your needs, he'll help you with that. You have trouble letting other people help you, maybe. But if you look to the only one who can meet your needs, he'll help you. Only God can help you learn the secret of contentment. And he does it according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So everything necessary for your needs to be met and for you to have contentment is found in the glorious riches of Christ Jesus. Now, all this talk about contentment might lead us to believe that it's all about us. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be content. Paul makes himself clear here. It's really not about us at all. Verse 20 says it's all about the glory of God. The main reason for learning contentment is not so that you'll be happy or content, but so that God gets the glory through your pursuit or your learning this secret of contentment. Bringing honor to God is the reason you exist, period. We usually read scripture at the beginning of the sermon, but I saved it for the end because I want you to see how all these pieces that we've talked about fit together. So would you stand with me and let's read this together? And let's read it slowly so we can just soak it in and put all these pieces together. Ready? I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We are going to be offering prayer here at the front. I believe this is one of the ways that you can let us share in your trouble. If you're going through something this week, come on forward. Let us pray for you. We have a young person who's graduated from a school program in another state, and she's returning home now. Her name is Sarah Trinka, and we'll be having, during the fellowship hour, we kind of have a special reception for her just to welcome her home. So that's what will be happening in the fellowship hall in a few minutes. Don't want you to forget about the videotaping of testimonies. Ralph is going to be in the library, so you can head over there if you have a testimony to share about what God's done in your life. And now for our benediction, we've already read it. It says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.